Thank you and good morning to all. We'll just open up in a word of prayer. Father, as we bow in your presence, we just want to thank you for who you are, for what you have done, what you're doing for us, and what you're going to do. We just want to thank you for that. Now, Lord, we just pray that you'll be with us as we open up the scriptures, and we ask thy blessing upon this time in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, I want to say on this here subject, it's a subject that I'm not able to handle in this here period. It's one of those things where we find that we're going to talk about the difference between Israel and the Christians, and it's really vast, and it isn't that I haven't put time in it. I've spent lots of hours on this. But what I'm going to say is that I don't think I will get done. So due to that fact and the reason that I've been asked again to speak not this Thursday but the following Thursday, I figured what I don't do here, then we can do on Thursday night. So we'll follow up with that. So I trust that the Lord will give us something from this as we look in the scriptures. We're going to begin in Genesis chapter 12. In Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12 and reading the first three verses. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Now, along with this, I want to read a verse from Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. And we'll come back to Genesis. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 3, where it says this. Now, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13, it would be, yes. No, it's not. Okay, I'm sorry about that. It's verse 4. Okay. No, I was right to begin with verse 3. I'm sorry about that. That video, I couldn't see any of those pictures, but maybe three or four. And up here, the lighting is not good for me either, so all right. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of the things which do appear. And verse 8 is what I really want. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should afterwards receive for an inheritance, he obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. Yes, we find that Abraham, by faith, went out. And what the Lord said to him in this portion that we read, that he was going to show him. He was going to show him a place. Now, if we go over to verse 12, when he got there, it says, and the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thee, unto thy seed, will I give thee this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. And so when he got there, he said, I will give this land and unto his seed. Now, that's a tremendous promise that the Lord gave to Abram. And he went out by faith taking it. Now, I want to mention Joshua chapter 1 and verse 3. And the covenant that was made with Abram was passed down, and one after another they received it, those that were in the line. And then we find that here in verse 3, when it comes to Joshua, it says, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. Now I want to bring that as an introduction because you see, as we look at this here portion, it was theirs, a provision that the Lord promised them, but they still had to claim it. They had to put their feet on it. And so we find that he said to Moses said to Joshua, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given to you. Now, it's no different with us. God has given us tremendous, precious promises in the Word of God. But you know, He's given those promises, but we got to claim them. Over and over, as you read God's Word, you're going to find out that the Word of God makes it very clear that we can have eternal life. He's offering it. But you have got to take it. And so we thank the Lord for those who have done that and have taken the promise. And I might say that when you receive Christ, you enter the true church. There is only one true church. And the church started 50 days after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And when that church started, yes, anyone who received Christ, confessed their sins, and called out to Him would become a member of the true church, where Christ is the head of the church. And then you, as a believer, become part of the body. And so we thank God for this here church. However, as you know, and as I know, that down through the years, it went only to 313 A.D., that they recognized this. But then after that, oh my, there was Constantine that came in. And he decided that what he wanted to do is to be the head of the church. And he said to people, either you get baptized and join the church, you'll be killed. Well, they got baptized. But getting baptized doesn't make you a member of the true church. And from that time on, there's all kinds of different denominations that we have. Now it lasted up till about 500, and I might say this for those who are Catholic in background, that when they say the Catholic Church started before the Protestant Church, they're absolutely right. They did in about 500 A.D. They started. But, you see, then came the Great Reformation, and then you have the Protestants. You know, they didn't go back. No, they didn't go back to the Word of God. What they did is they followed a man or followed a doctrine or followed a way of government. And so we have today probably around 1,500 or more different denominations. But I want to tell you, my friends, God, as it says in Corinthians 14:33 is not the author of confusion. But we got all kinds of going. Now, that's not all God's ideas. Now, I'm not saying, now get this clear, that it doesn't make any difference what group you go to, what denomination you belong to. If you put your trust in the blood of Jesus Christ, you are a member of the true church. However, we want to follow God's way. Now, I want to say here at the Blaisdell Gospel Chapel, we're trying to do that. That's why we're different than other churches. By no means am I saying that we are perfect, because sitting right out there in the audience are people just like me, and we're all good-for-nothing, rotten sinners. And so if you ever found a perfect church, stay out of it, because you would spoil it, okay? And so we find, but we want to go according to God's word. And so we find that we should, as believers, yes, come and follow the word of God and know what you believe and why you believe it. Now, I could ask that question to several people here who have been coming for years, is why we do such things as we do, and I'm sure they couldn't give me a portion of Scripture to tell them why we do it. But we should be able to do that. Now, another thing that I just want to say on this is the fact that when it comes to people who have come to know Christ, how sad it is that many don't claim the tremendous promise that he gives, that it's eternal life. And they don't have any assurance of salvation. Now, it's a tremendous thing to be sure that you have eternal life. Quite often when we have people at the house, one of my favorite questions as I ask them is, what's your verse of assurance? You know, that's tough for many people. They can't come up with a verse. Or they might come up with John 3:16, but I want to tell you, my friends, you ought to be able to come up with five or more verses that would give you eternal life, that you know. One of my favorites is 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13, where it says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know, not think or hope you got eternal life, but know you have eternal life. Yes, we should know that we have eternal life. There's also John 10, 27 and 28, where it says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never, never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. John 6, 37 says, all that cometh to me, him that cometh to me, rather, I will in no wise cast out. He'll never cast you out if you come to him. You have that one Romans chapter 8 and verse 1 where it says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And then, of course, there's other verses like Romans 10 and 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You'll be saved. And then I like that verse in verse 13 in that chapter where it says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now that's a tremendous verse. And it's such a great verse that God put it in the Bible three times. It's repeated from Acts 2:21 where it says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But the first time was over in the book of Joel chapter 2 and verse 32, where it says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. So we're saved, we're delivered. And what a wonderful thing that is to know. So I trust you're not living this life without claiming that tremendous promise. Now, perhaps maybe you have heard the story of Napoleon when he was reviewing his troops. And when he was reviewing them, all of a sudden, the horse that he was on, was very spirited, and this here horse, it got out of control. And it looked as he was violently out of control that Napoleon was going to fall off the horse. Now, one of the young men, a private that was there watching the thing and seeing the trouble that he was in, he ran out of line and grabbed the reins of that horse and got it under control and got it back to the point where it was all right. And when he had done that, he gave the reins to Napoleon, went back, and Napoleon turned to him, knowing full well that the man was a private. He said, thank you very much, Captain. And the young man replied by saying, of which regiment? Now, some of the people that were with him, the other privates, they began to mock him, thinking that he's claiming to be a captain just because he made that remark. Well, true enough, Napoleon did make him a captain right then, but he took him at his word. And I want to say to you, my friends, we need to take Christ at his word. And so we find that we're in the same situation. And, you know, if you don't want to claim the riches of Christ, that's your problem. But he wants to give them to you. Let's look at a verse just quickly as I move on to this other. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, where it says in verse 8, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. I'm sure that most of you know that verse in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7, where it says the words that I thought I was going to quote it, but I'll look at it here. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And then we got that verse where it says, now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Now, if you're not enjoying your Christian life, I want to tell you again, my friends, it's your fault. It's not God's. It's your fault. So we are in the church. And when we look at one of the big differences between the church and the Israelites, Israel is looking for a land. And we, as believers in the church, we're looking for heaven. We're looking for that. However, there's a lot of problems going on between this situation because, you see, the Jews, they're looking for that land, but many people want to take the promises that were given to them and give it to the church. Now, there's a big difference between the two, between the Jews and the church. Now, some people are afraid of the word that we use sometimes of Zionist, but Zionism means the commitment to the inherent right of the Jewish people to have an internationally recognized homeland in the Middle East. Yes, that's what it means. Now, during the first two centuries of the Christians' era, the church was predominantly premillennialist, which means that they believed in the thousand-year reign of Christ on this earth, and that it would come after the tribulation. That's what they believed in. That's what the majority did, and they taught that the Messiah would fulfill the prophecies, that he would fulfill his promises related to the second coming and establish that kingdom. Yes, they believed that. And he was going to establish that kingdom of reigning for 1,000 years before we come into the eternal kingdom. Now, that was how most of them felt. When Christ was speaking to his disciples, he talked about the coming kingdom, and his disciples understood him to mean an earthly messianic reign. Let's go over to Acts chapter 1 and verse 3. I'll just read it here. To whom also he showed himself alive after his passions by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Yes, he spoke to them about that. Now notice verse 6 and 7, where it says in Acts chapter 1, when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the time or the season which the Father hath put in his own power. Yes, the Lord answered them on that, but you see, they were recognizing that the Lord was speaking of the earthly kingdom that he would have. Now a verse over in Romans chapter 11. And so all Israel shall be saved. Verse 26, I'm sorry. Romans chapter 11, verse 26. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Now that is coming from a quote from the book of Isaiah. So I just want to look at Isaiah with you for a minute. I'm sorry that we're going to turn so many places, but Isaiah 59. And verse 20. And the Redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord. So he's going to come. And when the Lord shall have fulfilled his purpose through the church, the Redeemer will return. I want to go back to Romans. I should have kept my finger in that place. Romans chapter 11, where it's, and verse 25. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Now, as you read the Word of God, and in Romans chapter 11, you're going to see the difference of these terms. You're going to see that you will have the fullness of the Gentiles. You have the also the riches of the Gentiles. And you have the times of the Gentiles. Now, there's three things here, but they're all different. When you talk about the fullness of the Gentiles, what you're talking about is the completion of the church. When the last person comes to know Jesus Christ as Savior, then the church will be completed. That's speaking of the fullness of the church. Now, lest I lead somebody astray here, I'm not saying that there are not Jews in the church. There are. There are many people who are Jews, but basically it's the Gentiles who make up the church. Oh, in the beginning, there were lots of Jews in the church. Yes, on that day of Pentecost, there were many, 3,000 to begin with, were all Jews. But you know and I know that the Jews as a whole rejected Jesus Christ as Savior, their Messiah. They rejected Him as the Messiah. And because they did that, then you get what we talk about, the riches of the Gentiles. They became rich because, you see, the Jews rejected Him, but when we claimed Him as our Savior, oh my, we got riches untold, as we read there in the book of Ephesians. Now notice verse 11, and I think it's verse 12, if I'm not mistaken. Yeah, 11, verse 12. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? So you see, the Gentiles, you have the riches of the Gentiles. Oh my, how wonderful it is for us to be rich in Christ. And as I said, if you're not claiming what He wants to give you, if you're living a miserable, poor life, it's your fault, not ours. No, because the Lord wants to bless you. Then we come to the times of the Gentiles. Now, I'm sure that most of you realize that the times of the Gentiles started back during the time of the Babylonian captivity, when, yes, the Jews were taken into captivity. And from that time till this time, to this very day, and it still will go on after the rapture, that the Gentiles, yes, are not done. And during the time of the Gentiles, oh, listen, the Jews have suffered a lot. There's a verse here that is in Luke chapter... I gotta look here. Luke chapter 21 and verse 24. All right, we'll just look at that. and they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive unto all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. So you see, you have there the times of the Gentiles. Now, I want to go to another portion of Scripture, and that is Isaiah chapter 60. And if you'll turn with me there, Isaiah chapter 60, now, when the Lord comes, when he comes, the glory of the Lord will arise upon Israel. Now, that's great to know. When the church is taken, and the glory of the Lord will rise upon Israel. Now, Isaiah chapter 60, I haven't got it yet. And we want to look at verses 1 through 3. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to the light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. Now, this is tremendous because, you see, the king is going to reign. And when the king reigns, the world is still in darkness. And the darkness of the tribulation. Because you see, what happens when Jesus Christ comes back with the shout, and those of us who know Christ as Savior are caught up to be with him in the air. As it says there in Thessalonians, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, that's not the end of things, my friends, for this world. No. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes, and we call it the rapture, when he takes us home, the next thing that's going to come to pass is going to be the tribulation period. Now, during the tribulation period, oh my, there's going to be a horrible time. But during that period, there will be people who will come to know Christ as Savior. Yes, during the tribulation, there will be those who will come to know him. But what's going to happen to them, they are going to be martyred. Yes, the majority of them will be killed. And then, after that is when we have the 1,000-year reign, okay? And this is what we're talking about here in Isaiah in prophecy, that when he comes in the second advent, that the glory of the Lord will come and will rise upon, yes, the light shall come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon them. Now, the king shall reign, and, as I said, the world is still in darkness, probably because of the tribulation, but the Lord shines on Israel. Not only does it shine on Israel, but it shines through Israel to the rest of the world. Now, the second thing I want to bring out to you is that the nations will pay homage to him as Jerusalem raises his eyes, as Jerusalem raises their eyes, I should say, we here see that the sons and daughters are returning to the land. Verses 4 through 7. Now let me just read that. Lift up thine eyes round about and see all they gather themselves together. They come to thy sons, and they come to from afar, and thy daughters shall be nursed at thy side. Then thou shalt see and flow together, and thine heart shall fear and be enlarged, because the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee. The forces of the Gentiles shall come unto thee. The multitude of camels shall cover thee, the dromedaries of the Midian and Ephrah, all they from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and incense, and they shall show forth the praises of the Lord. All the flocks of Kedar shall be gathered together unto thee. The names of Nebaoth shall minister unto thee. They shall come up with acceptance on mine altar, and I will glorify the house of my glory. Now, they're going to come from all over. Now, this is remarkable, my friends, when you see that the nations will be paying homage to him. As Jerusalem raises up her eyes, the sons of the and daughters will see them returning to the land. Now, they're bringing all kinds of gifts. Now, it's striking to notice that when they come to the Lord, it's different than the wise men when they came, because why? There's no what? We read it there. They see him coming, and they're coming with their gifts, and they will come. Let me share that again. They will come with gold and incense, but there's no myrrh. No. The gold speaks of his glory, and the incense speaks of his fragrance. Notice that in verse 6, that they shall come, they shall bring gold and incense, and they shall show forth the praises of the Lord. But there's no myrrh, because the sufferings of Christ are over. They're finished when he died on the cross. So here the people are coming with gold and with silver. Now, Israel is going to be regathered. Now, I think also that as they're regathered, I thought this is a striking verse there in verse 8. Who are these that fly as a cloud and as the dove to their windows? Now, my friends, you've got to realize that we're talking way back in history. But when he asks the question, who are these that fly? Well, what that's talking about today for us is the airplanes. That's what we fly in, is airplanes. But they didn't have airplanes back then, right? Okay. And they come like the birds. They flock in. And as they come in, why, the tribes come, and they're shown mercy to the nations. He that punished them, the punishment is over with. Yes. Now they're rejoicing with him. And so we find that the foreigners are coming, and they serve as a construction group, as we read there. Bringing things together, and the kings are servants of God's people, and the tables are turned. God is now showing mercy. He is not showing them the judgment, and he's showing mercy to the nations. Why? It's tremendous. Because, you see, the punishment is over with. So, when you come here in verse 11 to 14, I better not start on it, because my time is up. I knew it would happen. But I want to say here, as you read that, you'll find that the gates are not locked. They're not locked. There's no reason to lock them. Because of the fact that, it, as it says in verses 11 through 14, that the city is open, because it's important to keep it open, because people keep coming day and night, and they're coming with caravans of all kinds of things that they're bringing unto the Lord. It's caravans of wealth arriving day and night. Now, I am going to continue on the Thursday night, as I told you. I knew I would have troubles with this. And but you see, what Israel has been promised is a land. And I didn't get into this, but there are many people who cheat Israel, as it were, because they don't let them claim those promises. They're making those promises to someone else. And we'll talk about that on the Thursday when we get together again. And I'm sorry, because the fact I couldn't do better on this. But anyways, it's a tremendous subject, but there is big differences. But I want to say to you as I leave, Israel is going to get that land. And I don't care what they're doing over there, and they're doing all kinds of troubles. But remember, my friends, they're not going to be able to get rid of Israel, because Israel's going to get their land. It's just like us, the difference for the church. We're going to get a home in heaven. Oh, what a tremendous thing. So if you can grab that truth this morning, then I accomplished something, maybe. All right, let's just close in prayer. I'm going to ask Dan if you'll close in prayer, Dan.